All right, Revelation chapter number 7. This evening we're going to try to look at verse 1 to 8 concerning the 144,000. A lot of people have heard that number, that there's a passage in the Bible that talks about 144,000 sealed servants. But most people that have heard about that really don't know what it is and who they are and so on. And so we'll try to do our best to stick with the Scriptures and see what the Bible has to say on the matter this evening. I remind you that in chapter 6 of Revelation, we saw Christ open 6 of the 7 seals on the book, which He alone is worthy to open. And we said that book is kind of like the title deed to the universe. And the opening of the 6 seals provides really a basic overview of the tribulation period. And the fact that it's Christ who's opening the seals and these judgments are coming forth demonstrates that all the judgments are under His divine control. Now, the 7th seal is not opened until chapter 8. So, what we have here in chapter 7 then is parenthetical between the 6th seal and the 7th. And it's a parenthetical passage that really, I think the purpose of it is to answer the question at the end of chapter 6. So let's look at that again in verse 17 of chapter 6. For the great day of His wrath is come, the wrath of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the question. Who is able to stand? Well, I know this, none of the wicked will stand in the day of His wrath. There's a lot of scriptures we can look at on that. And I want to give you a couple up here on the screen. I try to put some scriptures up on the screen to save me some time, but I'm still going to have you turn to some passages. But notice Psalm 76:7, Thou, even Thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in Thy sight when once Thou art angry? Well, when God's ready to judge the wicked, they're not going to be able to stand. Malachi 3, verse 2 to 4. But who may abide the day of His coming? And who shall stand when He appeareth? For He's like a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap. There's going to be a remnant of Israel that make it through, that endure to the end. They're going to be purified through the fires of tribulation and come out as pure gold. It says in verse 3, He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. But go over, if you will, I want you to look at this passage, because it's really, I couldn't put all of those up on one slide up there. So look at Nahum, chapter 1. And I probably won't read the whole chapter, but I want to look at a number of verses in Nahum chapter 1. It's right after the book of Micah, toward the end of your Old Testament, and it's right before Habakkuk. So if you can find Micah or Habakkuk, it's right between those, okay? Nahum chapter 1. Verse 1, the burden of Nineveh. Now this has got to do with God's judgment on Nineveh. He had spared them through the preaching of Jonah, but the time has come now for judgment. Nineveh is a picture of the world system in the times of the tribulation. The book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite, God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries and He reserveth wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger. And the book of Jonah illustrated that because He gave Nineveh some time when they repented. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake in Him and the hills melt and the earth is burned at His presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. So this is looking beyond the destruction of Nineveh out to the day of the Lord. Who can stand before His indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. So he will judge his enemies, but he will preserve those that trust in him. There will be some who will stand through the tribulation, but they'll have to trust in the Lord. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do you imagine against the Lord? He'll make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble fully dry. That's that baptism with fire. You can go into Matthew chapter 3 and read about that. Whose fan is in his hand, the chaff is burnt up, right? Okay. I'm just going to allude to it because I don't have time to turn over and look at it. He said, verse 11, there is one that, now look at this, there is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. And I think this is a reference to the Antichrist. Look at verse 13. I'm going to start skipping for time's sake. Verse 13, for now break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. And look at verse 15. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. Now, Paul uses that by way of practical application in Romans 10, but this has got to do with the good tidings of the kingdom, I believe. Notice, O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He's utterly cut off, and that'll be in the kingdom age. Okay? So I think you have here a demonstration of God in his anger, and nobody being able to stand, the wicked not being able to stand. But then you see some who trust in him, and you see some who are going to carry the good tidings and publish peace. And I think that has something to do with what we're going to look at tonight with the 144,000. And so there will be some who stand through the tribulation, and that's who we see in this chapter. So if you would go back to Revelation 7. There are two groups in the chapter. The first group is verse 1 to 8. The second, verse 9 to 17. The 144,000 sealed Jewish servants are in the first part. And a great multitude of all nations is in the latter part. And I believe that great multitude was reached through the ministry of the 144,000. Now, the sealing of the 144,000 takes place either before or at the very beginning of the tribulation. And but then John sees that great multitude who are said to come out of great tribulation, which is the last 3.5 years. They come out of great tribulation. Look at verse 14. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. Well, look at verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said to him, sir, thou knowest. He said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. So you've got the first group being sealed before, or at least at the beginning of the tribulation. Then you have the other group coming out of the great tribulation. So this is what you need to understand. In the book of Revelation, we are moved forward and backward frequently. In other words, we are shown the second advent several times. I think at least 4 times in the book of Revelation we see the second advent of Christ. And so things are not in like this this exact sequential chronological order from beginning to end. Things are moving forward and backward. The churches in chapters 2 and 3 are in the tribulation. There's absolutely no doubt about that because the content of those letters goes along with the rest of the book of Revelation, which deals with the tribulation. And so we see the letters to the churches in chapters 2 and 3, and then we're taken through the tribulation, it would seem, several times from chapter 4 to 19, from chapter 6, I should say, to chapter 19. And so it's not like this exact sequential chronological order from beginning to end. And that's very typical of a prophetic book. If you know anything about how prophecy is usually written, go back in the Old Testament and you see passages where you're reading about the first advent, and then immediately, right there in the same verse, the second advent, and then in the kingdom age, and then it moves from the historical setting to the prophetic setting, and it goes from the from the first advent to the eternal state, and it just moves you all around, and you've got to pay attention to what you're reading or you're going to misunderstand. Okay? I mean, you'll be reading Isaiah, and he'll be talking about what's going on in his day, and then within the same statement, he jumps on ahead to the future. And so that's very normal with prophetic scripture. And God expects us to study to understand some things. He could have laid it out easier if he wanted to, but he wanted some things he gave us very easy on the bottom shelf, so to speak. But other things he wants us to study and dig. What a blessing that is. Anything that's worth having is worth working for. If you want a knowledge of God, the Word of God's worth studying, right? And so we know one thing about the prophetic scripture. And that's, we never read of the present age in prophecy. You go back in the Old Testament, I can show you again and again and again where it skips the first advent to the second advent, no mention of the intervening age in which you and I are living, because it was a mystery hid from the prophets. It's not the only scripture, and you can check me on this and prove me out, the only scripture in this Bible that deals with this present age is Romans through Philemon. Because that was Paul's purpose to reveal, not anybody else's. Okay? And I've studied that enough to feel confident in that statement. You're not, you know, if you come to me with something you think you find, you might be surprised to find how we easily read our preconceived view into the passage and we think something's there when it's not. And so, but if you have something maybe I missed, let me know. But I just believe the Bible and the mystery was revealed through Paul, so that's where I expect to find that information. But let's look here in verse 1 to 3 of Revelation 7. The Word of God says, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead." And verse 4 to 8 shows you it's 144,000 out of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, men have accused the Bible of teaching that the earth is flat because it refers to the four corners of the earth. But actually, that's not at all what it's talking about. It's talking about north, south, east, and west. And the Bible actually taught that the earth was a circle about 2,700 years ago when Isaiah spoke in Isaiah 40, verse 22, the Lord speaking through Isaiah. Look at up here on the screen, Isaiah 40, 22. "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." By the way, that circle, that globe, that sphere, that earth, what is it on? Well, you know, its axis. Well, what is that? You know what they used to say? They used to say it's on Atlas, Atlas shoulders, Atlas, the god Atlas is holding up the earth. Somebody said, well, what's he on? A turtle. That was advanced knowledge back in the day. But the Bible said in Job 26:7, he stretches out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. God holds it up. All right. Now, I'll tell you this. Not only, by the way, it says the circle of the earth, but did you realize that in Luke 17, you don't have to turn there for time's sake, but the Lord Jesus, what he said there proves that the earth had to have been a sphere. It had to be what it is because he talked about when the same event occurs, his coming, it'll be night and day at the same time. You know, when he says in Luke 17:30, "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed, and that day he which should be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down and take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night." So when the Lord comes, he's saying in that day and in that night. How can it be both day and night at the same time? Because it's day on one side of the earth and night on the other. That's pretty advanced knowledge for back in this day. But of course, it's the Lord Jesus speaking, so obviously he knows what he's talking about. He said, I tell you in the night that there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, grinding at the mill, one taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. And of course, everybody says, well, that's the rapture of the church, and the ones that are taken up to heaven. No, not at all. Body of Christ wasn't revealed yet. Rapture wasn't revealed yet. The ones that are taken in the passage are taken away in judgment. Because he says in verse 37, and they answered and said one to him, where, Lord, where are they taken? In other words, and he said to them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. They're taken away in judgment. And the eagles are going to eat their dead carcasses. Okay, so at any rate, by the way, do you know that people still believe the earth was flat, even in 1492 when Columbus sailed the ocean blue? They thought he was crazy for what he was saying he was going to do because he was going to fall off the edge of the earth. And it's been said that Columbus knew Isaiah 40:22 and believed based on the Bible the earth was round. I don't know. I've always heard that. I've never really checked it. But nonetheless, the Bible has a lot of advanced scientific knowledge in it, given hundreds and thousands of years before man finally catches up. But people still refer to the four corners of the earth today. You still hear that today. And we know what they mean by that. And so the four winds here blow from the four corners. And Jeremiah 49:36, and upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, north, south, east, and west, and will scatter them toward all those winds. And there shall no nation whither the outcast of Elam shall not come. It talks about scattering to the four corners, but also Israel is going to be gathered from the four corners. Isaiah 11:12, and he shall set upon an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now, that's very important because Jesus said in Matthew 24, and don't turn there for time's sake, Matthew 24:31, this is after the tribulation, as he comes back to the earth, it says, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And I've met a lot of guys say, now that's the rapture. We're always trying to read the rapture and everything. Always trying to read the body of Christ and everything. The elect is Israel. They've been scattered at the four corners. And they're gathered back and gathered into their land for the kingdom. I know that because Isaiah 11:12. But listen to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. He talks about, when thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. Walking through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. That's the tribulation. But he talks about how he's chosen them and so on. But notice what he says. Listen, he says, verse 5. Fear not, for I am with thee. I'll bring thy seed, Israel's seed, from the east, and gather thee from the west, and I'll say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. So that's what's being dealt with in Matthew 24:31. When he talks about the rapture, what it is, it's a rapture at the end of the tribulation, it's a rapture of the elect of Israel out of the four corners of the earth back to their land. It's not a rapture up to heaven. There's a group of independent Baptists right now on YouTube pushing their stuff, and they made a whole movie about it. It's like a documentary about how the rapture is after the tribulation. And some guys that used to not believe that now believe that. And they're moving, and they've lost their blessed hope. That's a big deal. It is a big, that's a major doctrine, and it does matter what you believe about it. No, we're not going through any of that 70th week because that's the subject of prophecy, and we're not the subject of prophecy. We're a mystery. So if you write by the Bible, you'll come out okay on these matters. So back here in Revelation 7 then, John, looking down from that third heaven, saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds, in other words, restraining them back so that no wind was blowing on the earth or the sea, not even a tree was blowing in the wind. It was absolute stillness. And when the four angels let the four winds loose, they are going to hurt the earth and the sea and the trees. It has to do with catastrophic judgment in the tribulation period. All right, look back at chapter 6, verse 13. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, and even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. So a mighty winds can do some damage, okay? And there's going to be some catastrophic stormy winds. And I take it for just what it says. Winds that they hold back to a certain time, then they let it go. Now, what's the point of this? Why does he say, you know, why does it make it clear that it's no wind, absolutely still? Because it's showing you that the 144,000 are sealed before the judgments of the tribulation period. They're sealed right at the get-go. And they're going to make it unscathed all the way through to the middle of the week, at which point they'll be raptured up off the earth. And we'll show you that in just a moment. All right? Who knows how long those angels had been standing there waiting for the command to hurt the earth and the sea with the four winds. They could be standing there right now for all we know. But they're waiting. Let me show you another passage right here close by. Look at chapter 9. Did you know there were four angels in the river Euphrates waiting to let something happen? They might be over there right now. I mean, I just take the Bible for what it says. Revelation 9. Verse 13, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is for God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. Okay, very specific. So these four angels are holding back the winds, and they're going to let them go in a catastrophic manner to hurt the earth, the sea, trees. The four there is always associated with earth. Okay? That's why there's four corners of the earth. Some say that scientifically, if you look at a view of earth from space, there are four protruding places that stick out the furthest. You could see literally four points on the earth that stick out the furthest. And there are four corners. I think it's north, south, east, and west. I think there's literally four places these angels are standing at. And maybe not now, but they will be. And then they will let the winds go. So John saw an angel ascend from the east with the seal of the living God. Now, you check that out. Oftentimes in the Bible, when it says the living God, it's in contrast to idolatry. Check it out. So the seal of the living God to seal the worshipers of God as compared to the worshipers of the beast who take his mark, you see. That's the contrast. And this angel coming from the east cries to the four angels not to hurt the earth, the sea, or the trees until it says we. So I'm taking them, I'm assuming it where he says, verse number 3, we have sealed the servants. Maybe there's more than one angel. This is one speaking up. But there are angels that are going to go through, I think, the four corners of the earth and seal 12,000 from 12 tribes of Israel that are scattered. Now, notice, and we're going to go to 14 in a moment, but let's jump ahead real quick. Revelation 14, verse 3. This is about the 144,000. Notice at the end of the verse, these were redeemed. Well, at the end of verse 3, I should say. At the end of verse 3. 144,000 which are redeemed from the earth. At the end of verse 4, these were redeemed from among men. So, the way I take it is these 12,000 from 12 tribes are scattered to the four corners of the earth. And the angels go forth, and they know who they are. God shows them who they are, and they seal them. That's mighty interesting in light of, for an example, James 1, verse 1. When James writes to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. I'll come back to that in a moment. That's mighty interesting. And so they're sealed as the servants of God in their foreheads. And this seal, then, is in contrast to the mark of the beast, which will be in the forehead or the right hand. And if you look at Revelation 13, it's got to do with worshiping the beast, and they take his mark, and it says, in their forehead, in their right hand. Okay? They can't buy or sell without it. Now, we don't have to guess what the seal is here in Revelation 7. We know what it is. Look in chapter 14 again, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. And probably referring to the heavenly, up in the third heaven. I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Because I do believe they are raptured up in the middle of the tribulation. Having their Father's name written in their forehead. So, the seal is the name of God written in their forehead. Now, people make a big thing about in the forehead, in the right hand. And I've read some guys, they got some wild, crazy stuff about the mark of the beast. I don't know, and I don't really care because I'm not going to be here. But it's a mark. It's got to do with worshiping the beast and buying and selling. I could care less exactly how they do it. I'll be honest with you. I'm not going to waste your time or mine with a bunch of wild speculation about it. But I do know that according to the Bible, actually, in the forehead and on the forehead are interchangeable. Because it says in Revelation 13, they get the mark in their forehead. But then later, it refers to those who took the mark. In chapter 20, verse 4, and it said that they, it's those who were going to rule and reign the kingdom. It said they had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads. So, the mark here in Revelation 7 is a visible mark on the forehead, the name of God. You say, how do you know it's visible? Well, it seems that way. For various reasons, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but look at Ezekiel chapter 9, if you would. Ezekiel chapter 9, we got to hurry. Ezekiel chapter 9. See, if I put all the passages up on the screen, and you'll quit bringing your Bible, you know, and I want you to flip and look. It's good to do. The only reason why I put some on the screen is to save a little time. Ezekiel chapter number 9. Verse 1. I won't read the whole chapter, I don't guess, but you get the idea here. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And it says, the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. A mark with ink on the forehead. And it's going to distinguish. The ones that have the mark don't get killed, but the others get judged as you go through the passage. Okay? And so there's a distinguishing mark there. And I know that these 144,000 in Revelation 7, they are upset about the Babylonian system. They're upset about these things that are going to come on the earth, about the abominations and so on. And so there's a link here between Ezekiel 9 and Revelation 7, something very similar. But back in Revelation, in chapter 9, so it's interesting you have Ezekiel 9, but now here in Revelation 9, look at this. See, in Ezekiel 9, they go through, and the ones that don't have that mark, they get killed. But the ones that have it are preserved. By the way, God put a mark on Cain to preserve him. Okay? So, Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, the fifth angel sounded, I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And those days shall men seek death and shall not find it. Shall desire to die, and death shall flee from it. But the ones that have the mark, unscathed. So these beasts are able to distinguish. There must be a visible mark on their forehead. Okay? I don't pretend to understand every bit of it, but I take it for what it says. Now, we know that the overcomers in the tribulation are going to have the name of God in their forehead. Remember back in chapter 3, verse number 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I'll write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which New Jerusalem is cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write upon him my new name. And then lo and behold, you get to the end of the book, in chapter 22, verse 4, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. It's all connected. You can't segregate Revelation 2 and 3 from the book of Revelation as a whole. It all goes together. Now, we know that all those that have the mark of the beast will suffer under the wrath of God for eternity. They're going to be tormented in hell. Revelation 14 says anybody that takes that mark of the beast is destined to be under the wrath of God. And without mixture. The wrath without mixture. And in fact, it says the same, those that have the mark of the beast, it said the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. That's those who take the mark. So you see the distinction then with these 144,000 true worshipers of the living God versus these worshipers of the beast and that idolatry. All right, look at verse 4, Revelation 7. Let's read verse 4 to 8. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were... And you think, why does he have to name all of them so repetitively, 12,000, 12,000? Because the order here is very important. And the who's mentioned versus who's not is very important. And the 12 tribes are listed in various passages, and it's always listed because there's distinctions for a reason. Where was I? I was in... Verse 5, the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000, the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000, the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000, the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000, the tribe of Zebulun, we have several of those here in our assembly this evening, from Zebulun, Georgia, of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Now, false teachers have long tried to apply this 144,000 to their followers. Example, Charles Taz Russell and the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses. And I'm not going to take the time to refute something I'm sure all of you understand is a bunch of junk. Okay? This is a literal passage. The 144,000 is not symbolic. It's literal. Literally, 144,000 from... there are 12,000 Jews, as we would say Jews, but Israelites, whatever, 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. So when the 12 tribes are listed in the Old Testament in regards to their inheritance in the land, Levi and Joseph are always omitted. You don't read Levi and Joseph in those passages in the Old Testament. Because Levi, as the priestly tribe, had no inheritance in the land. Because God was their inheritance as they served them in the tabernacle. Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, took his and Levi's place in the list. But now in this passage, both Levi and Joseph is included. And Dan and Ephraim are excluded. Now why is that? Look in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29. This shows you how God is absolutely faithful to everything He says. Notice what He said many, many years before this point. Deuteronomy 29, verse number 16. For you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt and how we came through by the nations which you passed by, and you have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse, that he blessed himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to to thirst. The Lord, look at it, will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him. Now look at this. And the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to the curses of the covenant that are written in the book of the law. Now, it's got to do with idolatry. The warning of blotting out the name. The curses. The people who aren't sealed have to go through those curses, the tribulation. The ones that are sealed won't have to, they'll be unscathed by curses. The tribes of Dan and Ephraim, who are not mentioned in Revelation 7, were responsible for introducing idolatry in Israel. Time will not permit. Mark it, Judges 17 and 18. You find the connection of Ephraim and Dan introducing idolatry into Israel. I won't have time to deal with that at all. I'll just give you the passage. You can look it up. But afterwards, Jeroboam set up the idolatry of the golden calves in the tribe of Dan. 1 Kings 12, verse 28 to 30. And then Ephraim is connected with idolatry in the prophecies. For an example, Hosea chapter 4, verse 17. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Chapter 5, verse 3, I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. I mean, so it's very clear. For an example, in verse 9, Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. God warned them, and He kept His word, because when you get into tribulation, those tribes aren't sealed. There's not 12,000 sealed. That is most definitely the connection. If it's not, you tell me what it is. What, you tell me why they're left out. That's the only thing I can see scripturally. But I believe, furthermore, that the Antichrist will most likely come from the tribe of Dan. Look at Genesis up here on the screen. Genesis 49, the whole prophecy. See, it's Jacob blessing his sons, but it's actually a prophecy that goes through the whole history of Israel. And I'll just give you a portion of it. Verse 16, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse heels so that his rider shall fall backward. And, of course, we understand about the serpent in the book of Revelation. Now look at verse 18, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. The salvation of the second coming. Verse 19, Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Those overcomers waiting for the salvation of the Lord. Dan is where the Antichrist comes. I believe that the Antichrist is Jewish. I don't know if he's 100% Jewish, but he certainly has. There ain't no way that Israel's going to make a covenant with that guy. And there's a lot of other scriptures, but we'll get to that later in our study. So the 144,000 then are said to be, they're 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. And they are called the first fruits unto God. In chapter 14, they're called the first fruits unto God. What does that mean? The first fruits is what you glean before the main harvest. So isn't it interesting, in chapter 7 you have the first fruits, and then there's a whole harvest mentioned at the end of the chapter. A great multitude that nobody could number. Now follow it. Look at chapter 14. I won't comment too much on the passage because we'll get to it eventually, but let's read it. There's only a few verses. Very important. I'm just going to say a few more things about the 144,000. We're not going any further in chapter 7 of Revelation. And I looked, and lo, verse 1, the Lamb stood on the Mount Sinai, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song from before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now, I take that literal, because there's fornication involved with the worship of the beast. We read it in Revelation 2, Jezebel, for an example, introducing fornication. Right? The false worship involves fornication physically, but it's spiritual fornication. So they are virgins physically, but also spiritually, because they worship the true and living God. He said, and when it says defiled with women, the Bible says marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. So fornication is defiling, see. Alright. These are they which have not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb with whatsoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, follow this, and we'll be done. I give you something here to chew on. It's more than probable. I can't prove it, so I'm telling you. I can't prove it. I'm just telling you what I think, and you can do whatever you want with it. But it's more than probable that the Kingdom Church in the book of Acts, if I would have had to guess its membership, I'd probably say 144,000. Do you know there's 8,000 by the time you get to chapter 5? That's pretty quick growth, as they say, in just a few days. And then they get scattered. There's many out scattered. But even in Jerusalem, many years later, in Acts 20, is it 21 or 20? I think it's 21, verse 20, I think. When Paul's in Jerusalem talking to James, James said, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law." Now, it's very probable they had that many. I see a connection. That's all I'm trying to tell you, between the Kingdom Church of the book of Acts and what we're seeing here in Revelation chapter 7. Who did James write to? Look in James chapter 1. James, written very, very early. Yeah, I believe he's written even before Paul is saved. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Well, there's 12 tribes scattered abroad in Revelation 7 that are sealed by the angels. And so, you know what these 12 tribes scattered abroad are called? Look in verse number 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. People have always been saved through the word of God. Don't read that into this present age, because Paul wasn't even saved, much less wrote anything yet, when he said the word of truth. So what would that word be? The Old Testament and the gospel of the kingdom. By the way, look in verse number 25 of chapter 1. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man should be blessed in his deed. That's law. You're blessed by your obedience to the law. You tell me what law was written. The only law they had was the Old Testament law when James wrote that. How could he call it a law of liberty when Peter called it bondage? Because it's a law of liberty to those that are filled with the Holy Spirit and keep it from the heart like they will in the kingdom. The first fruits, the foreview of the kingdom church in the millennial reign. So there are 12 tribes scattered, and they're called the first fruits. So then James wrote historically to the kingdom church of Acts, but prophetically to tribulation saints. I'm not saying this. I'm just telling you what some have suggested. I have not studied it out, and I'm not going to say it as any kind of doctrine. It's just interesting. Some have even suggested the 144,000 are resurrected kingdom saints that God will use to finish their commission. They're first fruits. In the resurrection, there's the first fruits that comes before the main harvest. It's possible. I'm not saying it is, but you can study that out. It's interesting to think about. But if they're not those same people, they're very much like them. Now, finish tonight with me in Mark 16. And we'll be done with that. Mark 16. What is the work of the 144,000? Mark 16. Wish I had time to get into everything I'd like to, but I'll just have to give this to you briefly. Mark 16. See, Jesus said, in regard to the tribulation period. I had somebody ask me one time, why do you think the Bible says so much about the tribulation? It's only 7 years. And they were saying it critically. I said, I don't know. It's God's book, not mine, but it does. He emphasizes the thing. It's a climatic time leading into the kingdom age. He said, Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then the end shall come. Now, we've looked at that many times and have shown you that Paul's gospel went to all the world in the first century, and the end still hasn't come. Okay? Gospel of the kingdom is not the gospel we preach in this age. And you know that. But look here. Now, when Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, it wasn't very much longer later he said this. Look at Mark 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, folks, come on. If he said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then the end shall come, what gospel is this? When he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. It's obviously the gospel of the kingdom. Yes, I believe that the church today should preach the gospel in all the world, but not the gospel of the kingdom. Okay? And he said, preach the gospel to every creature. Look at it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Well, obviously, if a man doesn't believe, but yet is baptized, his baptism won't save him. He'll be damned if he believes not. The issue is believing, right? That's the issue. But he did say, if you take the Bible for what it says, he put a requirement on water baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's what it says. So if somebody really believes the gospel of the kingdom, guess what they're going to do? They're going to get baptized. Okay? Very simple. The water baptism doesn't save them, but it's an expression of their faith. If they don't get water baptized, it proves they don't believe the gospel of the kingdom. That's very clear because the Pharisees rejected the gospel of the kingdom and therefore they weren't baptized of John. And the book says in Luke 7, they rejected the counsel of God against themselves in doing that. He that believeth and is baptized shall be. Yet Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So obviously Paul's not sent by this commission because these people were sent to baptize. By the way, 12 apostles from 12 tribes representing the 12 tribes. 12,000 from 12 tribes. The work of the 144,000 is very similar to the 12 apostles. Now, he said, he that believeth is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. That means other languages they don't know, supernatural gift. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they have a good chance of recovering. No, it said they shall recover. Do you know what the first two signs of Israel were? Did you know that the Jews require a sign? Isn't that what the Bible says? Did you know that as a nation, they began in Exodus? And the first two signs God gave them was what? Taking up a serpent and healing. Did you know that? Moses took up a serpent in Exodus 4. That was a sign. It's called a sign in Exodus 4. Moses put his hand in his bosom, brought it out. It was leprous. But then it was healed. That's healing. Those two signs, and here they are mentioned again in this commission. So this is a commission in regard to the gospel, the kingdom, and so on. Now, here's what I want to try to say to you. That we know the commission here was started in the book of Acts, but interrupted. It got interrupted by the fall of Israel, the rejection of the king and his kingdom, again, blaspheming the Holy Ghost. They fall in Acts 7. They are diminished throughout the remainder of the transition period in the book of Acts. God calls a new apostle and reveals to him a new message and gives him a new commission. And so we're not operating under this commission. People say, that's the last commission, God. No, it's not. 2 Corinthians 5 said the word of reconciliation was committed unto us. That word committed is as close as you can get to commission. It's even, you know, so we have a commission according to 2 Corinthians 5 as ambassadors for Christ. So the kingdom commission was interrupted. It must be finished. And that's what the 144,000 are going to do. They're going to finish it. Now look at it. They are going to, they will need all of these signs in the tribulation. They're going to have to cast out devils because in the tribulation there's a great increase of devil activity. They are going to need the gift of tongues because they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom in all the world. In 3.5 years. And that's something. They're speaking all the languages of the world. They don't have to go to language school. Okay? And so, tongues. And they'll be able to take up serpents. And by the way, you know that's one of the signs of the kingdom in Isaiah 11, that a little child can play with a poisonous serpent in the kingdom and it won't hurt him. It's kingdom authority, authority over the earth, you understand. And the great serpent's going to be in the pit during that time, bound with a chain. But you know, even in Revelation chapter 9, it refers to one of these beasts. It says in Revelation 9:19, for their powers in their mouth and their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents. But see, they can't hurt the 144,000. Guess what the 144,000 will be able to do? They'll be able to drink any deadly thing. And you know what? You know why they'll need that? Hang with me now. I'm trying to finish, but I've got to get this in. Revelation chapter 8, verse number 8, the Word of God says, and the second angel sounded, and as were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures were in the sea and had life, died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters, and the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter, and much of the earth's drinking supply, you cannot drink of it, you'll die. But they'll be able to drink of it because they have the signs. All the signs here, they'll use. What about healing? Well, you know there's going to be many sick and afflicted and suffering in the tribulation. They'll be doing all these signs. Now, Revelation chapter 12, we'll get to this in the study. I just want to mention it to you, and I won't even read up for time's sake all the verses. But you have in the midst of the tribulation, you have this vision of the woman who represents Israel, and she brings forth a man-child, and it says that verse 5, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. The child was caught up unto God and to His throne. And the woman fled in the wilderness where she hath the place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Satan's cast out in the midst of the week. All this, you know, but the thing about it is that this man-child, everybody says, now that's talking about Jesus when he was born. There might be some implication there and some kind of application, but the fact of the matter is That's taking place in the middle of the tribulation period. That man-child is the 144,000 who they preach the gospel of the kingdom in all the world, and they do it for 3.5 years, and before the great tribulation begins to come on the earth, God, who promised He sealed them, they're not going to be judged, He raptures them on up. The next time you see them is in heaven in Revelation 14. Now look up here on the screen at Isaiah 66. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? And so before the salvation of Israel, there is the deliverance of her man-child. The first fruits, or the 144,000, they come forth before the whole nation is saved at the end, and they get raptured up, you see. That's the man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children, and Israel will be born at once. Israel as a nation will be saved at the second coming of Christ. But first she brings forth a man-child, and that man-child is, because they're sealed, they're not going through the great tribulation. I like the Bible. It's a wonderful book to study if you want to know God's truth, and it's very important to see these things. And so, the 144,000 then, their ministry is to finish what Jesus commissioned the 12 to start. I know the 12 are going to be resurrected for sure and reign in the kingdom on 12 thrones of the 12 tribes of Israel. But there's a possibility that that kingdom church may even be resurrected at the beginning of the tribulation as first fruits, whereas the main harvest of the resurrection comes at the end of the tribulation. I'm not going to say that dogmatically, but if it's not them, they sure enough like them and they have the same commission. And they finish that. You know why this is important? To tell you God finishes what He starts. God's faithful to His Word. He made some promises to those people. He said He was going to do some things. And the only explanation as to why He hasn't is because He's doing something different that He had planned before the world began but kept a secret, but now it's revealed. If you take away the revelation to Paul and rightly divide the Word of truth, you're going to make God out to be a liar. Because you're going to say He is not fulfilling what He said He'd do. How else do you explain that there are 70 weeks of years given to Israel and you get to 483 of them and they stop? What happened to the other seven? See? The only explanation is the parenthetical age you and I are living in right now. That's the only explanation. It's so important to see that.